Good morning once again. We are grateful that you're joining us this morning. We're grateful that we have the ability to worship God together. And this morning I want us to ask a question. I want us to consider the idea, is it ever too late? You know, we all recognize, and I'm sure that we all remember the account in Luke chapter 15 of the prodigal son. You know, the prodigal son goes out in the story that Jesus tells, and he is one who desires to live his life to the fullest. He desires to do what he wants to do it the way that he wants to do it, to go where he wants to go, to live the way he wants to live. And his father gives him his inheritance, and he gives him the ability to do all that his heart desires because he has that choice. And everything's going great until it's not. Until all of the inheritance is gone, till all the money is spent, till all of the friends have left, till the only thing that is left is for him to do a job that no self-respecting Jew would do, and to be so hungry that the things that are going to be fed to the pigs actually looks appealing. And he finally comes to himself and decides, you know what, if nothing else, maybe I can go home and be one of the servants for my father because they never lack anything. And we know the rest of the story. How that the prodigal son comes back. And that then the father goes out and he rushes out and he greets him. And he talks about the fact that my son that was lost has been found. But you know, many people in our world today, many of the people that we come in contact with struggle with this notion and this mentality of the prodigal son. You know, the passage that was read for us by Dave just a few moments ago in James chapter 4 talks about how life is like a vapor that is here for a short time and then it vanishes away. And because of that, we don't ever know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know what it is that is waiting down the road. But you know, for a lot of people, they try to make that vapor even more of a mist, because they only give themselves a very small period of time to get everything right. And if they don't get everything right in that period of time, after that, it's too late. You know how you know that? Have you ever been told by somebody, you know what, God wouldn't want me with all of the things that I've done in my life? Or if you knew the choices that I'd made, if you knew the things that I had done, you wouldn't want me to be a Christian. Or I've just been gone from God for so long, nobody would want me back. Or, you know, it's been so long since that wrong was righted, it'll never work. You see, all of these types of responses are ones that are pretty common. All of them are ones where, if you're in my line of work, you've heard them over and over and over again. And if you have spent any time talking to people about God's word, or trying to convince people to obey the gospel, or even trying to talk to people about the fact that they need to apologize to one another, they need to make things right, they need to put forth the effort, you've heard answers like this. And the answer is, the story of the prodigal son doesn't work. It's too late. So let's ask the question this morning. Is it ever too late? Is it ever too late to do what is right? Now, we're going to examine things from about three different areas this morning. We're first going to examine the question, is it ever too late in our lives to obey God? Is it ever... You have to excuse me, the drainage is still going. Is it ever too late for us to step back and to make the decision that I'm going to do what God wants me to do and for God to accept that? I want us to look at two key passages of Scripture, two key individuals, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament this morning. I want you to first turn with me to the place where we always go to talk about things like this. I say that facetiously. I want us to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Because in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, we read there concerning one of the best untold stories in the Old Testament. And what I mean by that is, it is very rare that we bring out this particular example when talking to people about things like this, but it should be one of the first places we go to. In 2 Chronicles chapter 33, you read concerning a king by the name of Manasseh. Now, Manasseh is not one of the most well-known kings in Israel, or in Judah, rather. He doesn't have the popularity from our vantage point of looking back at the kings of the Old Testament. He's not on the level with David or with Solomon or with many of these others. But you know, in the days of Manasseh, everybody knew who Manasseh was. You know why? They hated him. Manasseh is going to have the single longest reign of any king of Judah. He is going to sit on the throne of Judah for 52 years. And when you begin reading 2 Chronicles chapter 33, Manasseh, you read, is going to be, or rather 55 years, Manasseh is going to be 12 years old when he becomes king. He is going to reign until he is the age of 67. 55 years. But you know what Manasseh's reign is like? He is going to be one who, it says verse 2, did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord has cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He raised up altars for the Baals. He made wooden images and he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom and practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image, the idol of which he had made, in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And then verse 9 says, so Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. If you go back to the statements of 2 Kings and you read there about what it says of Manasseh, it says that Manasseh made the streets of Jerusalem run red with blood for the violence of the blood that he shed of his own people. If ever you saw in Scripture the depiction of an evil man, it was King Manasseh. Anything and everything that he could do to slap God in the face, he did. But then, you come to verse number 10. And in verse 10 it says, and the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. Now when he was in a affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him, and he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. And after this, he built a wall outside the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, as far as the entrance of the fish gate, and it enclosed Ophel, and he raised it to a very great height. Then he put military captains in all the fortified cities of Judah. He took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. He repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the God of Israel. You know what Manasseh did? Manasseh changed. And as far as he went against God early in his life, was as far as he came back to God at the end of his life. And from every account that we have in Scripture, Manasseh will be faithful to God from then to the time of his death. Now, there were things that he did and the influence that he had on the people of Judah that 2 Kings says he could not undo everything that he had done in his life. But he could undo what he did in his own life and to his own life. By the way, 2 years after the death of Manasseh, his grandson, at the age of 8 years old, is going to take the throne. His grandson's name is Josiah. One of those who is in the upper tier of the kings that are known by individuals when they look at the Old Testament. And for the first 6 years of Josiah's life, he got to see a king in Grandpa who did what God told him to do. Is it ever too late? If ever there was an individual that God could look at and say, listen, with all of the things that you've done, with all of the evil that you have done in your life, there is no way I can accept you back, it would be Manasseh. And yet when Manasseh changed, when Manasseh repented, when Manasseh turned away from the evil that was in his heart, you know what God did? He put him right back where he was before. And he allowed him through his godliness and his righteousness to influence another good and godly king of Israel. When you turn over to the New Testament, you read about another individual who is going to start out. Yes, he is one who believes in God. Yes, he is one who is going to be very devoted to God, but he is also going to be one who works diligently against God. We know him in the book of Acts, especially early on in the book of Acts, as Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus is going to be one who is going to have grown in the Jews' religion to the place where he is right at the precipice of being on the Sanhedrin. He is one who is going to have a great deal of authority among the Jews. And when Christianity starts to rear its head and when Christianity begins to spread, Saul of Tarsus is one of the greatest advocates of stepping forward and squashing it out by any means necessary. He did not care if he had to throw individuals in prison. He did not care if he had to put them to death. He was going to do whatever it took to destroy those who claimed to follow Jesus of Nazareth until the road to Damascus. When Saul is going to change, when Saul is going to proclaim the gospel that he once sought to destroy. Several years after his conversion, he is going to write to the churches of Galatia. In Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 13, he says, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." Those are Saul of Tarsus, who we later know as the Apostle Paul's words about himself. And then he says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus." Paul is going to be one who does everything that he can do to try to destroy the church. And there were those, even within the church, if you read the latter sections of Acts chapter 9, who, when Saul first comes to Jerusalem as a Christian, they are scared to death of him. They do not believe that he has changed. They do not believe that he has truly become a Christian. Until a man by the name of Barnabas stands up and speaks on his behalf, because they trust Barnabas. And that man is going to be, as the Lord calls him, his apostle to the Gentiles, and is going to do as much work as any of the other apostles to spread the gospel. And yet, have you ever realized that, based upon much of the information that we have, Saul of Tarsus was over the age of 40 at the time that he was converted? Some have suggested he may even have been as close as much as 50 years old at the time that he's actually going to be converted to Christ on the road to Damascus. I don't think he was quite that old. I do believe he was around the age of 40 at the time, based upon the information that we have. He wasn't a young man. He wasn't a man who was just starting out and you know, just made some mistakes in analyzing the situation. That wasn't Saul of Tarsus. Saul was absolutely convinced that what he was doing was right, until he quite literally saw the light. By the way, kind of where the phrase came from. And he turned, and he believed, and he repented, and was converted, and baptized into Christ by Ananias in Acts chapter 9, and related again in Acts chapter 16, and in Acts chapter 22. Is it ever too late in our lives to obey God? The answer is no. There's a reason that the call goes out to people of all ages, at all stages of their lives. If you go through and you examine the scriptures, you will find over and over again that God seeks those who are willing to repent and obey. Isn't that the reason why Peter says God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? God doesn't put a timeline in our lives that after we've committed a certain number of sins, or after we've lived a certain number of years, we are no longer welcome. Our expiration date has been reached and we're no longer valid applicants for the body of Christ. It's not the way it works. As a matter of fact, one of my favorite stories from my childhood was of a time when my dad was preaching in Kentucky, and there was a couple in that congregation that we dearly loved. They were in their 70s at the time that we were there back in the 90s. And Mr. Cotton was a World War II veteran. He had actually been to Japan in the days, he was one of the first soldiers to reach Japan in the days at the end of World War II. And his wife was a devoted, dedicated member of the body of Christ and had been for many, many years. And for almost 30 years, he had come to every service and sat next to his wife and never obeyed the gospel. Until one day, in his 70s, when the invitation song was sung, Cotton came walking down the aisle. After he was baptized and after he had done what he had heard for so many years he needed to do, my dad went up to him and he said, "What changed? What was it, something I said? I'd really like to know." He said, "It was just time. It was just time." Anybody who's been preaching for any period of time knows a story like that. There is anybody who's been a member of the church for any length of time knows a story like that. God doesn't put an expiration date on what part of a person's life they are eligible or acceptable or the body of Christ is open to them. But you know, just as it's also not ever too late to obey God, to make the changes that we need to make, it's also never too late to come back to God. You know, there are individuals that will start out on the right track. They will start out being obedient to God. They will start out being faithful to God, and then some of them will move away, some of them will edge away, some of them will run away, but they will all fall away and leave their faith behind. Or maybe turn their faith somewhere else. Is it ever too late for them to come back? Is it ever to the point where God says, "You know what? You've been gone too long. I don't want you anymore." Isn't that the whole point of the prodigal son? We're not going to take the time to read it. We talked about it at the beginning. But Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. The father is there waiting on his son to come home. It doesn't say how long he had to wait. It doesn't say how many days, weeks, months, years went by before his son returns. You know, you read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 about the man who is having an immoral relationship with his father's wife. And Paul tells them that they need to deal with this particular matter. He says, "Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." And yet you read over in 2 Corinthians how that they did exactly what Paul told them to do. And you know what happened? He tried to come back and they said, "Sorry, you're not allowed. The Lord doesn't want you anymore." Is that what happened? Of course not. We do read in 2 Corinthians that they did do what Paul had said, and he came back. He fixed the problem. And he did what he needed to do. James would talk about in James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, as long as it has been less than 6 months and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." There may be one clause in there that I just read that's not actually there. James doesn't put a timeline on it. He says, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back. Paul would write in Galatians chapter 6, and in verse number 1, he says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." The call throughout Scripture is to come back, to make it right, to do what God commands us to do. But you know, there's another passage of Scripture. People always want to talk about it when it comes to salvation. And it's not one that should be ignored. What about the thief on the cross? Luke chapter 20, verses 40, or Luke chapter 23, verses 40 through 43. What about that man, that thief, who is there on the cross? And he sees Jesus. And he asks Jesus to, as it stated in verse number 42, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, there are a lot of assumptions that people make about the thief on the cross. They make the assumption that the thief on the cross didn't know anything about Jesus till he was there on the cross. They make the assumption that the thief on the cross had never heard John the Immerser preach and had never been baptized by him. We don't know either of those things one way or the other. They also make the assumption that the kingdom of Christ was already in effect, which it was not. But that being said, here is a man who has been justly tried, convicted, and is in the process of being executed for his crime. And he turns back at the end of his life and repents before the Lord. And you know what the Lord says? It's too late. No. He says, today you will be with me in paradise. Is it ever too late to obey God? Manasseh shows, and Paul shows, it's not. Is it ever too late to come back to God? Over and over again, the cry goes out that it's not. This isn't in the outline that got handed out in the handout in the bulletin this week. But it's something that I was mindful of quite a bit as I studied things and went over the lesson more and more as the week progressed. You know, there's something else that we need to understand as well. And while we've talked about these things in relation to our relationship with God, it also is equally the case when it comes to our relationship with one another. In the same way that it's never too late for us to be obedient to God, and in the same way that it's never too late for us to come back to God, it's also never too late to fix the problems that we have with one another. Now, it doesn't mean, in the same way that Manasseh, that all the damage that we've done in our lives can automatically be repaired as though it never happened. But it's never too late to try to make things right. It's never too late to ask for forgiveness. It's never too late to work to fix the problems. Not just to say that's just the way that it is. And when you look at the things that are going on in our society today, and you look at the struggles, and you look at the problems, and you look at everything that's going on, it's never good enough to just say it's going to fix itself. But it's also never too late to work to make things right. To work to make hearts right toward one another. To work to fix problems that exist. There's only one time when it is too late. There is only one point at which it is too late to try to obey God. To try to get back in a right relationship with God. Or to try to fix the problems that we have with one another. There's only one time, and that's when this life is over. You know, you turn over to Luke chapter 16, and we're not going to take the time to read it this morning, but you read in Luke 16, in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, or the account of the rich man and Lazarus, and you read there how the rich man wanted to fix everything. Not until it was too late. You see, once he left this life, it was too late. In Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 27, there the writer says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment." It is at that point that it's too late. When this life is over, I can't change it. Because it is at that point that 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10 tells us, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things which we have done in our lives, whether they be good or bad. And it's too late at that point to fix it. There are far too many people who have entered eternity and are now wishing they could fix the problems. But they waited until it was too late. There is only one time where it is too late, and that is when my life is over. And yet you remember the passage that we read in our scripture reading this morning? Our life is but a vapor. It is here for a short time and then it vanishes away, and you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. So while it's not too late today, there is no guarantee for any of us as to how much time we have. So if you're one who is listening this morning, and you've not yet obeyed the gospel, I don't care how old you are. If you're ready to obey the gospel, if you're ready to do what God wants you to do, we will be more than happy to make arrangements to take care of that. We've already done that once since all of this started a few months ago. We'd be happy to do it again. If you are one who needs to get your life back in a right relationship with God, and you need prayers and you need someone to talk to and you need help, call me. Call one of the elders. We will be happy to do anything we can to help you, because it's not too late. If there are problems that you have allowed to exist between you and a brother or sister in Christ, or you and a family member, or you and whomever it might be, and there are things that you need to do to make those things right, there are things that you need to do to fix your relationship with others, it's not too late. But we need to work to make sure those things are taken care of now, because we do not know when too late will come.